Very nice to see you, and maybe see you later on. Our readings today are from the Philippians letter and Matthew's Gospel. The first reading is read to us by Martin Verge, and it's from Philippians.
So the first reading is Philippians chapter 3, starting to read from verse 17 and going through to chapter 4, verse 1. Keep on imitating me, my brothers and sisters. Pay attention to those who follow the right example that we have set for you. I have told you this many times before, and now I repeat it with tears. There are many whose lives make them enemies of Christ's death on the cross. They are going to end up in hell because their God is their bodily desires. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they think only of things that belong to this world. We, however, are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body, using that power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. So then, my brothers and sisters, how dear you are to me, and how I miss you. How happy you make me, and how proud I am of you. This then, dear brothers and sisters, is how you should stand firm in your life in the Lord. Amen.
The second reading is read by Hae-young Lee.
The reading is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, human being cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, God will give order to his angels about you. They will hold you up with their hands, so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." Jesus answered, "But the scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I will give you," the devil said, if you kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus, and angels came and helped him. Amen.
You will not have escaped your attention that we had the same reading from another gospel last week. And I make no excuse for preaching again on the temptation in the wilderness. because for me it is the dominant story which affects the whole of the Lent period, which runs up to Easter. And the story of the time Jesus spent in the wilderness at the very beginning of his public ministry is completely unique. Elsewhere, the Gospels are reliant on the memories of Jesus' friends for what happened and what he said. But the account of the temptations can only have come from Jesus himself. It is therefore the most direct personal revelation of himself that we have. He is the only possible source of what happened. It is a most precious gift for us. The temptations is nothing less than Jesus' description of the conflicts which face every person who come into the world. It's no accident that in all three Gospels, the temptations follow immediately after the recognition of Jesus as the favored one, the beloved Son. No accident, because no one is more vulnerable to temptation than the person who recognizes that he or she have a mission. The temptation of Jesus was a fundamental experience having to do with starting points, with identity, with understanding who he was. And in the season of Lent, we have the chance, if we choose, to enter into that fundamental human experience so that we, like Jesus, may learn about our own identity and where we truly belong. In the wilderness, Jesus encounters the devil. I think that means the dark side of himself. To say that is not to depreciate the reality of the devil or to underestimate the power of our adversary. It is simply to acknowledge that the battle for supremacy is always within us, because the will to do good and the will to do evil is always within us. So the devils we encounter are not unfamiliar. We know them only too well. Equally, the word of the Lord is not far away. In the words of Deuteronomy, it is not in heaven that we should say, "Who will go up to heaven and fetch it and tell it to us?" Nor is it beyond the sea. It is something very near to us, upon your lips and in your heart, ready to be kept. So Jesus tells how in the wilderness he faced three fundamental questions and how he used the Word of God to find the answers. And these are the most important questions any human being has to answer, because the answers decide who we are and whose side we are on. The first temptation came out of Jesus' overwhelming need for food after 40 years' abstinence. Jesus is invited to satisfy his own hunger first, to value the spirit material above the spirit. The devil says, spiritual searching is all very well, but life depends on meeting physical needs. Jesus in reply says that bread alone cannot give us life. Life comes from the word of God. The second temptation is about our desire for proof and certainty. The devil takes him up to a parapet of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For Scripture says, his angels will support you in their arms to stop you striking your foot against a stone." Jesus replies, "It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." And lastly, the tempter takes Jesus to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, "I will give you all this because if you fall down and worship me." In recounting his temptations, Jesus reveals his analysis of the key questions which face us. The first is the idea that all people need their material needs to be met. In this community, the food bank is a constant reminder to us that no one can live without bread. But we also know that the aspirations and dreams of the people who come to the food bank are the same as our needs. They are much wider than the material. The challenge for us is to provide living witness to the life of the Spirit. Otherwise, we risk simply becoming the fourth emergency service after fire, police, and ambulance. This does not mean that we should cease at any moment to meet material needs. We will offer both food and witness to the values of Jesus. And some will respond, but many will not. This is beautifully illustrated in the story of Jesus' healing of 10 lepers with leprosy. Jesus was delighted when one returned to say thank you, but rather perplexed that the other 9 could not be bothered to come. Roberts, in his book Holy Habits, recorded the comment of one minister who said, "Lucky old Jesus, I wish 10% of the people I helped came back to say thank you." The second temptation is about the desire for proof and certainty about the power and presence of God. Demand proof of the existence of God and the commitment of God to you. Jesus' answer is that we are not to tempt the Lord our God. This is the signal that we have to live by faith and not by certainty. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was engaged in agonized prayer. And on the cross, he said to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" So for us, the faith of Jesus means to be sure of the things we hope for, the certain of the things that we cannot see. Certainty is the opposite of faith. We are not given certainty. The second temptation is the sign that the faith of Jesus does not allow us to demand certainty from God. The final question that Jesus answered was the question about power. In the wilderness of his spiritual research, he comes face to face with the powerlessness of God and the power of evil. the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says, all these will I give you if you will only fall down and worship me, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. This week, the Vatican archives have been opened to reveal the struggles of Pope Pius XII, who had to deal with evil. Pope Pius was not a wicked man, but in his time, the Church supported fascist programs in Eastern Europe, and persecution and slaughter in the Spanish Civil War. He balked at the planned extermination of the Jewish people, and his defenders argue that he did what he could within the constraints of his powers. It's not often that the Guardian makes a specific reference to the third temptation, but he did. They did this week. They commented, "The case of Pope Pius gives his case a tragic aspect. Popes cannot, like Jesus, renounce all power in order to save others. As heads of a vast multinational organization, they must exercise their role in the world, compromising with others, sometimes with evil regimes." The Guardian goes on to say, "Great moral choices are easier to make when seen from a safe distance." Those who rush to condemn Pope Pius might ask themselves how history will judge the British government in its decision to sell arms to Saudi Arabia, in its murderous and unjustified war in Yemen. Perhaps the civilian victims of that war seem as the Jews of Europe seem to Pope Pius, not really as human or as valuable as other people. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said to Jesus, "All this I will give you if you fall down and worship me, for it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I choose." Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So the key decisions which shape the whole pattern of Jesus' life and death are clear already in what he tells us about his wilderness experience. The mission and way of life he adopted continued down the ages to be the great riddle facing all men and women. To quote Paul, "The message of Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those on the way to destruction, but to us, he is the power of God." The diversity of human reaction to Christ, as well as the incomprehension with which he is often greeted, is addressed in a poem by Walt Whitman. The poem is called "To Him Who Is Crucified." And this is what Walt Whitman said to Jesus in the poem. "My spirit to yours, dear brother. Do not mind because many sounding your name do not understand you. I do not sound your name, but I understand you. I specify with joy, O my comrade, to salute you and to salute those who are with you before and since and those who come also. We walk unheld, free, the whole earth over, journeying up and down, till we make our ineffaceable mark upon time and the diverse eras, till we saturate time and eras, that the men and women of races, ages to come, may prove brethren and lovers as we are. The poem is an evocation of all those who have been inspired by Jesus of Nazareth, including those countless people who do not sound his name, but who yet understand him. But the mission and message of Jesus himself does not come out of nothing. Before, behind it, lay the scriptures. In meeting the temptations, in sorting out his thoughts and his life plan, Jesus used the scriptures. They provided a framework for his thinking, and they are a resource for us too. They are not a textbook of answers which will take away responsibility from us or the need for thought, but they are a structure for thinking. They throw light and new perspectives on everything that we do, and they help us to understand and work with what happens in our world. We keep silence for a moment or two. We join to sing in John Bunyan's great hymn about valor. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither.
Thank you. Let us pray. I will pause occasionally so that we can think of our own prayers as well. Almighty God, be with us as we contend with our lives and all our challenges. Thank you for listening as we bring before you the troubles that undermine us. We know that we do not live by bread alone. Strengthen and sustain our families and our communities. Nurture the bonds between us and inspire us to live with empathy and forgiveness. Help those struggling with work or facing uncertainty in their futures, that they may find peace in your abundant love. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and only serve him." Enable us to admit the temptations of the world and support us to resist turning away from your teaching. Awaken us to recognize the gifts you have given each one of us and to see the role we can play in healing your creation. Be with our leaders and those around the world, that they may act with compassion and generosity. Guide them to humbly serve their own countries and to foster peace across our borders. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deepen our faith to hear your word and follow your way. Encourage us to bring all our hopes and desires to you in prayer, that in lifting up our souls to you, we may be shaped by your love. Help us to hear the dialogue of prayer and to listen in prayer as much as we speak. God, who gives water in the wilderness, give life and hope in our divided world, we pray. Amen.
We continue our worship as we receive our offertory. Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lips and the service of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join to sing in the hymn, Lead Kindly Light Amid the Encircling Gloom, Lead Thou Me On. This is a reminder that although our life can be difficult, Jesus provided a light and the darkness has never put it out. Lead Kindly Light. Welcome back, Sally. Welcome back, everybody.
We were thinking about choices and how Jesus had to make a very difficult choice to carry on with his journey towards the cross instead of running away when he was given that option, and how difficult that must be. And we've also got something to share with you after the service, and it's little chocolate nests with eggs in. And did someone say, ugh? In which case, I'll have yours. That's fine. I'll just have two. And that's because in our story today, Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he said, just as a mother chick cares for her hens and tucks them under her wings and loves them and nourishes them and nurtures them, that's how I feel about you, Jerusalem. And I really want you to follow me and come to me, but you don't. You turn away and you run away from me. So we were thinking about chickens and hens and nests. And so we've got some chocolate nests to share.
When are you going to distribute them?
If I'm forced, it'll be after coffee. Yeah.
Coffee time. Yeah. Okay. Form an orderly queue. Let us pray. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and be with us always. Amen. And as we leave, we say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us to all evermore. Amen.